languages and races and cultures coming together here as one congregation, it's not something that we can take for granted. And it's nice to hear that there's appreciation in our midst here for what God is doing, because what God has put together, let no man put asunder. And God is putting us together. This is a God thing. This is God's children coming together in God's way. Amen. God has got a purpose for every congregation, but our purpose is to come together as one. And I see many new faces here this morning. I'm so glad to see all of you here. And I trust that you'll be blessed with us. But I also want to invite you to come and join one of our cell groups in the week. And so whoever invited you, just ask them how you can join in and meet up with one of the small groups. Let's just pray before I continue with the message. Father, I pray that you will guide my mouth as I speak. But Lord God, that you will stir something in our hearts, in our spirits today. Thank you, Lord, for your message of love, for the fact that we know that your love will never fail us, your love will never fall short, and that your love is always with us. Amen. I'm going to be ministering on endurance this morning. As I was praying about what to share with you today, I just clearly felt God said, speak to the church about endurance. Now, I could have worked out some kind of a fancy name for it, but I didn't. I just feel we must talk about endurance. Now, I've got a question for you today, starting off with, and that is, who have you ever ran cross-country when you were at school or, you know, athletics cross-country? Come on, just wave your hands high. Okay. Who never did that? Shame. Cease, man. Spoil sport. Now, okay, I'm going to give you a second chance. Who of you did middle distances? 800, 1,000, 200, 1,500. Anybody? Okay, the 3,000? The 5,000? Wow, go for it, Brendan. Now, I did a bit of middle distance running when I was at school, and I also did some cross country. The cross country was, for me, like the toughest of them all, because you jump away in a bunch there, and everybody sprints like crazy. Was it like that for you as well? And then half the people get knocked over in the first 100 meters, and then you get up, and then your knee's already bruised, and then you've got to run with this sort of bleeding knee, and your socks are full of blood. Has that happened with anybody? Just me. Okay. But in that race, you have to pace yourself. And many of those guys who start off so fast and in such a fantastic way fall by the wayside as we go along and as the race continues. And it is oftentimes that we lose out because we do not run a race of endurance. We don't run till the end. We don't pace ourselves, and we don't come to the place where we run, and in the finish line we run strong. I was taught by my athletics coaches that when you run your last 100 or 150 meters, you always sprint. No matter how far you've run, you always sprint the last 150 meters, because you never know who's behind you. You never know who's trying to overtake you in those last little bits, and you can't run looking over your shoulder all the time. So you've got to run strong. Who of you have seen video clips of Olympic athletes? There's one famous one where there's a marathon run. I mean, they're running 42 kilometers. And there's a guy, they're sprinting for the finish line, and the guys are running and running, but he doesn't know that there's somebody coming at high speed from behind, and right on the line, he overtakes him. Is it terrible to run 42 kilometers and the last step, literally, somebody overtakes you and takes away your gold medal? You could have been the champion of the world. Now you're second, because you didn't finish the race well, because you didn't sprint right at the end. When you came to the last little bit, your strength was finished. And I'm pretty sure that guy wanted to give his everything. I think he gave everything he had, but he just ran out of steam. He just didn't have enough. He didn't have more to give, even though he wanted to. And so I want us today to look at how we're going to come to this place where we just push through, where we just keep on going. Who of you, the parents might have seen that movie, Finding Nemo? Anybody seen Finding Nemo? Okay, anyone remember the little fish, the blue one, Dory, who doesn't remember anything? And then there's one scene, I remember this so clearly, and Dory is this lovable character that's just awful, always cheerful, and it's like nothing ever stresses her, and she sees the sharks and says, wow, what big teeth you've got, you know? So the shark doesn't stress her, nothing stresses her, because she's a little bit clueless, actually. But then there's one scene where they're stressing out, and it's a dangerous situation, and she's singing, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Swim, swim, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Anybody remember that scene? Okay. And that sort of the song I want to put in your mind and in your heart as you listen to the rest of this message. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. And the tone of voice, the joy with which she sings that song, it's not like, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Because that's many times how we sing that song. Oh, I just got to keep on going. Oh, just a little bit more. But rather have that sort of light-footed kind of way that we go through life and say, just keep swimming, and keep on your toes, and just keep swimming. And can you see already, as you're laughing, as I'm demonstrating this, there's something that lifts us up already in terms of the atmosphere that we have, the sort of mental mindset that we have. Now, when I was doing athletics, sometimes I would complain to my coach and I would say, my lungs are burning and I've got miltstiek. What is that in English? Miltstiek. Stitch. Stitch. Okay. Right, that doesn't sound right, but okay. It's this pain that you get here. Okay. And my coach used to say, just keep on running and then it will go away. And I always thought, man, this is crazy, but I did. And then it did go away. And there's a place in our lives where we're going to have our lungs burning. In Afrikaans, we say, my longer klap. And I've got this miltstiek. But I've got to keep on going. And when I keep on going, I've got to do it with the right attitude, the right mindset, and an attitude of, I'm going to be overcoming, and I am an overcomer, and I can do this thing. I can run this race. And the race that we run is the race of life. I'm pretty sure all of you have concluded that already. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. From verse 3 to 11. I'm going to be reading a few scriptures with you and share just from them as we go along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is quite an interesting piece of scripture where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he's talking about suffering, he's talking about endurance, he's talking about great, great suffering. And he's saying, we have come to a place where we like felt like we were dying, like we wanted to give up on life itself. Anybody ever felt like that? It's shocking for me still to see how many young people, teenagers at school, actually do commit suicide. It's shocking for me to see how the figures of suicide in our nation has increased. And it just keeps on increasing, not only in our nation, but worldwide. Because oftentimes people come to this place where you're running this race, but it's like your legs just don't want to go anymore. You just don't have that strength. You don't have the determination. And you come to the place where you actually don't have the will to carry on. You don't want to keep on swimming. You don't want to. Anybody felt like you want to give Dory a clap? Just get out of my way. You know, go sing somewhere else. Go. Keep on swimming somewhere else. I don't feel like that. I don't feel happy now. I don't feel light-footed now. I feel flat-footed. I feel tired. I feel weary. I feel like life has run over me like a 50-ton train. And I don't feel like I want to stand up now. And this is what he's speaking about here. And when the Apostle Paul says, I feel like giving up on life, then you must know this is serious stuff. Because this is the guy that kept on singing in the prison. So much so that God's power came and opened the prison doors. And this was after they were already beaten, flogged. In other words, they were bleeding there in the cells. Their backs ripped open with the cuts and hooks that was in it. Metal hooks in those whips. And then they sing and they praise God, and God does the miracles for them. Now, if this guy says, I came to a point where I didn't want to carry on, then this is a serious point. So I think we can all come to a place where we can sort of feel like-minded, or we can associate with him and feel that he's speaking to us. But then the Apostle Paul comes and he says, right in the beginning, the first little bit of his letter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's saying that at the beginning because he says, I want you to know, even before I start talking about suffering, that God is the God of mercies and God is the God of all comfort. In other words, when you are in that difficult time, when you are struggling, when you feel like I want to give up, then there is mercy for you from the God of mercy. Now, that is not just a little bit of mercy. It's not just somebody that's nice. It's not just somebody that's giving you a helping hand. It is the God of mercy himself that gives you from the fullness of the heavenly depot of mercy. He gives unto you and says, here is my mercy. And he speaks to the Apostle Paul and he says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, there's a difference between grace and mercy. But I would pull it through and say that God's mercy is also sufficient for us when we go through those times of trouble and struggle, and when we come to that place of I don't know how I can put one foot in front of the other. And he says, he is the Father of mercies and he is the God of all comfort. In other words, the highest level of comfort is going to come from the Father. So yes, as we grow up, we receive comfort from our mothers, and we fall, we bump our knee, and mama says, "Ach, tu mama, barbecue, ach, sister, tu. Oh, this gaan all right, wees, okay?" And then we feel comforted. It's interesting, the little ones, they always feel more comforted by Christelle than me. I don't know why that is. Maybe my voice is too loud or something, or too whatever. But there is a source of mercy and comfort in God that we need to reach out to. But then he speaks about the fact that there's a principle in place. He says, Jesus endured suffering so that he can help us. In other words, God is the God of mercy and comfort. Jesus, part of the Godhead, is also therefore part of the God of mercy and comfort. And so Jesus went through suffering so that he could experience what he experienced. The Bible says he was tested in all things that men experience. In terms of every kind of temptation, every kind of burden, every kind of difficulty, he has experienced it all. Why? So that he can associate with us, he can feel with us together, but he can help us in it and through it. Then the Apostle Paul continues and he speaks of a group of leaders, which includes himself. It's an apostolic team that he's talking about. And he says, we are serving you, the Corinthian church, and we are suffering. But when we suffer, it is so that we can help you in your suffering. And when we are comforted, it is so that we can comfort you when we come to you, and we can give you something to help you as well. And so that's why this play that we saw this morning was amazing to me, of how the one guy was helping another. But in other words, the suffering that we have, the trials that we go through, is not merely there for ourselves to battle through, but we're actually gathering... who of you have played Pac-Man when you were little? Pac-Man? The youngsters don't even know what that is. The games they play is well beyond. Now, in Pac-Man, you eat those enemy stuff. You eat the stuff, and then every now and then there's a special prize that's hidden, and then you get that, and then you go, and then you get extra points. Remember that? And you get extra strength, and you maybe sometimes even get an extra life. So you get that extra life, and so yeah, you get a few extra lives. So if you lose one life, you can still carry on. Okay, I still remember Pac-Man. Now, it's almost like getting that little prize. So as we're going through life and we're playing Pac-Man of life, and then we get that little thing, and you take that thing and you put it in your pocket, you say, I'm going to use this experience, I'm going to use my suffering, I'm going to use the challenges that I'm facing now, and I'm going to pocket make my Pac-Man pockets full, so that when I'm through and somebody else needs encouragement and somebody else needs comfort and somebody else needs help, that I'm going to take it out of my back pocket and I'm going to say, I've got something for you that I collected on my way through the valley of the shadow of death. Hallelujah. So he's saying we need to understand this principle and celebrate it and say, don't get so completely and utterly discouraged. Now, at the same time, I want to share with you from John chapter 10, verse 10, which many of you know. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, God does not punish us so that we can learn something. The tough times that we go through is not from God so that we can help someone else. When your baby dies, it's not so that you can go and help somebody else whose baby dies. Steal, kill, destroy equals Satan, not God. But when you have been robbed, when you have had a loss, then God comes and He turns it around. Romans 8 verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God makes all things work together for good, according to His purposes. To whom? To those that love God Almighty. Does He cause negative to happen so that He can bring about good? No. Negative happens because we live in a fallen world, because we have an enemy called Satan, and he loves to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So do not put it on God that all of the destruction and the difficult times that you are facing comes from God. That is not my message. You need to hear me clearly. Too often I have heard people say, well, I'm going through this. This must be the will of God. That's not the will of God. God says the plans that I have for you is to give you a hope and a future, blessing and not cursing. That is God's intention for us, and that's God's intention for all mankind. We need to understand that, but we also know that we live in a fallen world, and there is Satan who comes against us. So either it's through Satan, or it's through the fallen world, or it's through our own silly mistakes and stupid choices that we made, or our own sin that causes us to go through some troubled times. But it's not God. But then God comes and takes your troubled situation and says, I'm going to create something good out of this. I'm going to turn this situation around, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to show mercy to you, and I'm going to put some Pac-Man stuff in your pocket so that when somebody else goes through the same problem, you can help them as well. Can you see the picture? Amen. Hallelujah. Then the Apostle Paul goes further and he says, pray.
pray for us as well. Maybe before I just get to that, I can just share a testimony regarding my mother. My father passed away September 2009. It was quite hard for my mom, and she was living alone for some time. My brother was there from time to time, but she was alone. And then she went to a ministry group called Grief Share. And one day I'd like us to start that here in Stanerton, if we can get somebody that will lead it. But so every week she would go to Grief Share, and she would share about the ways that she struggles and how heart sore she is. And they would minister to her, and she would receive comfort for sure. And she would receive something to help her go through this difficult time. The amazing thing that I see in my mother is that now she is helping others. She has gone through that valley. She is going out the other side. She is blessed. She is stronger. It's still sore. It's still difficult. She still misses my dad. I still miss my dad. We all still miss him. And I'm sure as I'm speaking now, you're missing somebody else as well. There's somebody that you're missing. But my mom said, I'm going to take something out of my Pac-Man pocket and I'm going to help others. Freely you have received, freely give. That is what the Word of God tells us. Let's get back to Paul. Pray for us who are in peril. We need to pray for one another, but what stands out here is the fact that the great apostle Paul is not shy to ask for prayer. He's not shy to say, I need prayer. And many times we are too ashamed to ask for prayer because we think it's some kind of a weakness. I'm not strong enough to keep on swimming. And so I have this challenge, and now therefore I don't want to ask somebody for prayer, because then I'm admitting failure. I'm admitting weakness. I'm admitting that I'm struggling. And then we just rather keep on struggling all by ourselves because we're too proud to let anybody else know that I'm struggling. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We'd rather battle by ourselves and lose than ask for help and win. Is there anybody here that thinks they're greater than the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. Neither am I. So if he can ask for prayer, then I'm going to ask for prayer. I'm going to ask for your prayer. And so we need to ask prayer from one another. And then he says, as we pray for one another, so we will also share in the testimony of God's goodness when the breakthrough comes. So when somebody is suffering, we need to help them and stay with them. Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 34 to 39. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better position and an abiding one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Yet for a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Another mouthful. First of all, let me challenge you. He says, you are joyful when you are being plundered and you have helped those in prison. So you go help those in prison, and then you're also joyful when you get hijacked. You get joyful when your flat screen TV and your DVD player and your DSCDV decoder and your laptop is all stolen from your house together with a microwave oven and the dishwasher. That's the worst of them all, the dishwasher. Has anybody felt joyful when they were robbed? It doesn't feel like that, eh? And yet it speaks here of these guys that were joyful. And I suspect it's the authorities that were persecuting them in the place where they were, and came and seized their goods in the name of anti-Christian legal laws or whatever they may have had. So here you have this congregation of people that's suffering in the place where people are literally taking from them, and they say, let us be joyful in the times when people steal from us, when people commit injustice against us. Whew. We've got some way to go, haven't we? Amen? Amen. On Friday night, we watched the movie of Angus Buchan, the one called Ordinary People. Anybody seen that? Yeah. If you haven't, go and take it out from the DVD shop. It's amazing, but I see most of you have seen it. The highlight for me of the story is the guy that wanted to hijack the other guy and then got saved. That's, anybody agree with me on that? Yes, this guy. and he wants to hijack someone, the owner of a car in the middle of the night, didn't know that the guy's actually a policeman, got his gun taken away from him. The guy puts the gun there, goof, pulls the trigger with the bullet inside, and it doesn't kill the guy. So he sits in the car and he looks at the bullet and he sees the little mark that the hammer made on the bullet, but it didn't go off. And he realizes God wants to do something. He says, God has spared this man's life, and God has spared me an appearance in court and having to explain myself and maybe being accused of murder. God has saved me and this guy, God of mercy. God of mercy has got a plan. Wow, isn't that powerful? And so we see how he convinces his friend, because he's got the thief or the hijacker chained, or you know, in what do you call it? Booyah? Handcuffs. He handcuffed him there to the seats of the vehicle, and now they're off to Mighty Men's Conference. And the one guy is seriously irritated. Eventually, they go to the toilet. The guy runs away. He hides next to the road, and they're picking up again. And they say, well, it's your choice. You're free, or you can come with us. And the guy gets saved. The guy gets born again. And even till this day, he's working in the Cape Flats there. And the three of those guys, one black guy and two white guys, are working together, extending the kingdom of God in a mighty way. But I'm just thinking of that guy in the situation where he's now being hijacked and he's suffered. There is joy in his heart. He says, there is purpose in what I am going through. And he sits there with a bruised face and a friend that doesn't understand. And yet he says, there is some higher purpose that I need to see and use for God's glory. Then he says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Sometimes it happens that we lose confidence. Sometimes we run through the race of life and we lose confidence because we don't have that joy. We don't have the dory kind of jump in our step. But he's encouraging us, he's, don't lose what you've got, your confidence. And then he says to them, you have need of endurance. So we have a choice. We can either let our confidence go, or we can keep hold of it. He would not say to them, keep hold of your confidence, if it was not within their power to do so. So in other words, it's like picking up your confidence and saying, I'm going to lift my chin up. Has anybody's parents been like mine? My mom says, look your chin up. You know, you're walking and you're sulking and you, I can't do this anymore. And you have this chin down kind of scenario, and then your mom says to you, tell up your kid. Up. Bute, tell up thy kin. Of ek maak jou boude warm. And then you quickly lift up your chin, and then, you know, then it's sort of almost too high. But as you lift your chin, your it's like your heart and your chin is connected. Have you ever noticed? When your chin drops down, your heart drops down. And when your chin lifts up, there's a string here that pulls your heart up as well. And your confidence is lifted up as you lift up your chin. Now it's your choice the Apostle Paul says, to either lift your chin or to drop your chin. Amen. Hold fast to the confidence. Sometimes we don't feel confident. Sometimes we don't want to be confident. Am I right? Ek is moeg, ek is siek, ek is sat, ek is klaar. Willie. And then God says, pick up your chin. Pick up your chin. Take hold of the confidence I've given you and move forward. Next he says, you have need of endurance. Do not shrink back, but preserve your souls through faith. And then he continues and says, but we are not of those who shrink back. He says, those who shrink back are not pleasing to God, but you and I, we are not of those who shrinks back. We are of those who will stand up and move on and carry on forward and keep on swimming. Hallelujah. Would you want to count yourself in that group? Would you want to say, yes, I want to be part of that group? I want to be part of that group that says, no, I shall not give up. Never, never, never. The Churchill group. You know that speech? Winston Churchill. He went to his alma mater, his old school. They made a and he was supposed to give a plenary kind of speech there. And he stood up to the front. And he looked at everybody. Walked this way, walked that way for about 2 minutes. Said nothing, just stared them down with that bulldog stare. And then finally comes to the pulpit and he says, never, never, never give up. And then he stares at them. And he turns around and he walks away. Thank God. There was a leader in this world who said, never give up. Because otherwise we'd be speaking German today. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I want to focus on that last sentence. You have not yet resisted in your struggle against sin to the point of shedding your blood. I think most of us can say amen to that as well. That we struggle against sin, and we struggle against temptation, and we struggle against the things of this world, and sometimes we win, and sometimes we lose. And we sort of want to fight this fight of holiness, of righteousness, of walking God's path. But he's saying, you need to come to a place in your life where your struggle is to a point where you're actually giving blood. Where it's going to cost you blood in terms of how you stand against sin. And when we're talking about endurance today, we cannot exclude this scripture. Because this scripture has also got everything to do with running the race with endurance that is set before us. If we run this race of Jesus Christ, then there will be, guys, that's going to be like when you do that cross-country racing. When I did cross-country racing, my coach said to us, Anton, at the start of the race, there's a way that you run. You run like a chicken. And you use your elbows and you make space for yourself because you've got 200 guys having to go through a funnel. Because after that, it's a single-track thing. But at the start, it's big, but then someplace it goes narrow. And everybody's pushing against each other to get through that funnel first. And so they're going to push against you. And the way that you're going to have to protect yourself is you've got to put your elbows out and make space for you so that somebody does not trip you, somebody does not knock you over, and you lose your position. But you've got to create that space. sometimes we battle and there's other athletes or other people or other circumstances or the things of Satan or the things of this world that is trying to knock us down, and we've got to say, even if I fall down, I'm going to get up, but we've got to resist even to the point of blood. And I'm seeing a picture of a holy people. Men and women in a church with pure eyes, where there's no lust, sexual lust, when we look at one another, where we're free from pornography, where we're free from hatred and violence, where when we look at each other, we see a brother, we see a sister, we see holiness, we see godliness. And that we resist Satan as he attempts to come into our midst, to bring destruction, to bring in sin, to mislead us, to pull us away. They say, I'm going to stop that. Some people say to me, I can't stop smoking. I say, really? Have you resisted to the point of blood? I can't stop swearing. Oh, really? Have you resisted to the point of blood? I can't stop stealing. I'm a kleptomaniac. You know, I steal little stuff, even though I've got lots of money. And I just can't help myself. Really? You think you can't help yourself? Yes, you can. Yes, you can stop. And God is saying to us today, and that's why I'm talking slow and soft, because I want you to get this. God is saying, resist even to the point of blood. He says, lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the sins and the stuff, the worldly stuff and riches and pursuit of money and wealth. Put it aside and run forward, looking unto Jesus, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And for those who know athletics, if you're running this way and you keep on looking over your shoulder, what happens is you step out of your lane. And once you step out of your lane, you are disqualified. Many of us may be in danger of being disqualified in the race of life because we keep on looking to whatever distraction there is. Anybody ever driven a bicycle and you were looking over your shoulder and you went crashing into a tree or a fence or something? Yeah. Because you didn't look in front of you. You didn't look in the direction that you were supposed to go. But you were distracted by something else. And then you crash. And then you wonder why. And you say, God, why did you not protect me? Because you didn't look at me, my son. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's like when the little ones run their races. Then mommy sits there or daddy sits there on the chair right behind the finish line. And you've got to run straight to mommy and straight to daddy. And who sits at the end of our finish line? Jesus Christ. And says, come on, Anton. Come, Anton. Anton. Come. You can do it. You can do it. And he's encouraging us. But keep your eyes on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to go a little bit faster. But put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many others rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. He's speaking about all of these sufferings and these difficult things and the labels that others have put upon them. And how many of those labels were not true. And the stories that were told were not true. And yet he says we have not allowed any of these things to stick to us and our hearts remain wide open. But we have come in the opposite spirit. In other words, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters yet are true. In other words, people treat us as an imposter, but we're going to walk as if we are not imposters because we know that we are not an imposter. People say we are unknown, but yet we are known. They're going in the opposite spirit. Jesus says somebody slaps you on the one cheek, you turn the other cheek. We come in the opposite spirit. Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope is not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, I deliberately have kept this for second last. Most of the time that you would hear a message on endurance, this would be the starting verse, am I right? And most of you know the scripture. I want us to go a little bit further today as we look at this verse. It starts off by saying, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is the foundation that you need to remember. That we can go through the things that we go through because we have been justified. We can lay aside everything that wants to stick to us, every kind of sin to the point of bloodshed, because I have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and I have peace with God. When I have peace in the knowledge that I am justified, I am set free. There was a song long ago. I am justified freely by your mercy, justified by the blood of the Lamb. Anybody know that song? Wow. Should learn it. It's an awesome song. And we used to sing that in Stellenbosch. And we would be jumping up and down as students, 400, 500 of us, shouting, I am justified. And you see this tears flying as you say, I am justified freely by your mercy, justified by the blood of the Lamb. And when you have that, can you see there's a jump in my step. There's a sign of a little bit of a dory inside of me. Just keep swimming. Because I'm justified by the blood of the Lamb. Because I have the peace of God. That is why I can look at the sharks in the face and say, oh, you're a shark. Oh, you're the devil. Oh, is this tribal? Oh, well, let's keep swimming. Because I'm justified because I have the peace of God. Hallelujah. Then he talks about that suffering that produces character. Okay, this is what most people preach about. I'm going to just share a few thoughts with you. Often I hear lately, men, have you noticed how the sports coaches and rugby captains and cricket captains and even the tennis guys, they would speak about, we really showed a lot of character today. Anybody heard that? We hear that quite a lot lately, eh? When would they say that? Normally when either they were behind and they came back and they won the match, or it was a close match and the other guys came at them like hell and they had to fight them off and they won, even though there was a fearsome enemy that came against them. You need character in difficult times. You need character to come back from behind. You need character when you're in front, but just in somebody is pursuing you and somebody wants to grab hold of your gold medal. That's when you need character. You need character when you're down and out, when you feel tired, when you don't have strength. That's when you need character. Character is what pulls you through. When you're playing tennis and you're two sets down and you still come back and you win the match. character comes through suffering. In other words, when the coach says, I'm so proud of my boys, it means they have suffered before, they have learned from it, and they have overcome their mental blocks. What did Richie McCaw say when they finally, after 20 years, won the World Cup again in rugby? We have suffered for 20 years, always being the favorite, never winning the World Cup. We've been called, what do they call him? Chokers. And we've had this label of the chokers around our necks. But today we showed character. And we won. We overcame our mental problems and our mindset and all the voices of the millions of people who've been shouting out against us. We have overcome that because of our suffering together and our standing together and our common faith. We have been able to overcome. Amen. So there's an inner strength that is developed through the suffering that is building that character inside us so that we can face whatever challenges comes ahead of us. And then lastly, or almost there, character produces hope. Hope influences our state of mind, which influences our state of being. Again, you would have heard many coaches speaking, and John de Villiers was saying this, and a few others were saying this. We are in a good space. Anybody heard that? Okay, not picking that up. Am I the only one listening to that? When the team leader, the coach, or the captain would say, "We are in mentally strong. We are mentally ready. We feel confident. We are restored in our confidence," they would say, "We are in a good space." And so, character comes to a place where you actually have hope. Because if you do not have hope, you cannot overcome. You lose strength. The Bible talks about it. It says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. When hope goes out the window, the heart's strength goes out the window as well. So as we go through suffering, we produce character, and that character produces hope, and the hope changes our mindset, and the way, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And how we think is determined by how we feel, the hope that we have, the hope that we hold on to. Sometimes we are like the Apostle Paul, where we say, all hope is lost. But here's the good news. Hope is never lost completely. The levels of hope in your life may be down. It might be like this balloon. You see this red one? The small one? It's a bit down. It's a bit flat. And you might be feeling not like the white one, but like the red one. And your hope balloon is not going sky high. But then we need to turn to Christ and say, God, come and breathe by your Spirit into my balloon of hope. And then you go through the memories of the suffering and how God has helped you. When the God of comfort and the God of mercy has been with you. And you remember and call to remembrance the goodness of God. And then suddenly, you remember one thing and you remember another thing. And hope starts to increase. Romans 5 verse 4 to 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. I'm going to close with this. Listen carefully. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. How do you get your hope balloon full again? Through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. When you're feeling low, when you're feeling down, take up that courage. Take up the scriptures. Read the word. And let your hope be restored. But then he speaks of this. He says, "We in the beginning I spoke about the God of mercy and the God of encouragement. Here again, the God of endurance and the God of encouragement. We have a God that can help us to endure. We have a God that's going to run next to us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to help us to run this race." When I was in matric, we used to, each of the matrics in Paul Gymnasium, we would have a grade 8, a standard 6 youngster that would be under us. We would call him a sot. Okay, that would be my sot, and that is your sot. Okay, anybody had something like that in your younger days? Okay, especially in the hostel. I had one that I picked out, and then they gave me someone else, which was like a 5-generational Paral Gymnasium boyki, but he was not really doing well. He was crying every day. He was overweight. He didn't shower for a week because he was too shy to take off his shirt. And the guy that was supposed to now be his sort of master, in the sense, was the most ferocious of them all. So the head of the hostel, the Kosei's father, came to me and said, "Anton, why don't you please swap with this guy? Because I can see God in you, and I can see your love and your caring attitude. You're not going to be too hard on this guy. We can't let this guy go out of school. He's a 5-generational chimmy. We've got to look after him. We can't trample on his weakness." Because he was in a bad space. And so I started to encourage him. I started to speak positively to him. And I lifted him up. And I said, "Lig op jou ken." And I gave him all the positive things that I could. And I started preaching at him. And I gave him the word of God. And I gave him scriptures. And I gave him the scriptures. "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me," etc. And I gave him word and word and word and scripture and scripture. But I remember also one scene. We were early in the morning running around the athletics track. And they were all doing PT for exercise. And sort of to make them suffer a little bit. But he was running way behind, and he was feeling very sorry for himself. He was feeling, "I can't do this, and I don't want to do this, and I'm too overweight, and I'm too unfit, and I've never run a race in my life. I've never even completed a lap of 400 meters in my life." And so he's running there, and I can see all over him, he's feeling so sorry for himself. And he was thinking, "Well, I've got this softy for a coach. That's not me. And I'm going to jip out," and he's just going to say what his mommy always used to say, "Ach, Tima, this is all right, just go sit down." That was what he was hoping for. That's not what he got. I came running behind him, and I started shouting at him, saying, "Come on, go now, come on, come on." And then I started pushing him. First, just a little bit, and then I pushed him like I needed his chin to be lifted up, so I did this. So I pushed him so hard that he got so angry with me, and he was almost my height. He was quite a big boy. But he realized he's going to be in for trouble if he now tries and turns around. So eventually he swallowed his pride, and he kept on going. And whenever he didn't want to do it, I helped to come over that yanni yammer or whatever, gevoel. And I said, "Now you can do this. I believe in you, and you better start believing in yourself, because you are not going to go home until you finish." I remember the last night he was, that all the boys were have to be in the hall, and they put shoe polish all over them, but they had no shirts on. And he was too scared to go in there. He was crying. He was sobbing like a baby because he couldn't go in there. I said to him, "You can do this." He said, "No, I can't." I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll stay with you in your room, and I'll do everything they do inside. I'll do with you. I'll polish you. I'll put shaving cream on your head. I'll do everything. And you're going to do push-ups here like they all do push-ups. And I'm going to put my foot on your back to make sure you do it properly." And we did that for 5 minutes. And then eventually he stood up, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "Anton, I'm ready. Let's go inside. Let's go join the others." And he joined in from that day onwards together with all the other boys. And he overcame that self-pity. He overcame that bad self-image. He picked up his chin because, and you know what held that young man? It's not my fearsome pushing or the fact that I insisted that he does his push-ups. That helped a lot. But also the scriptures that I put inside of him and said, "You can do this. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to give up on you." because somebody believed in him enough to push him harder, to say, you can and you will do this, whether you like it or not. And sometimes God's going to say that to you and to me, where he says to you, stop sulking, stop feeling sorry for yourself, stop telling yourself you cannot do this, and God's going to give you a push and it's going to make your chin lift. And then you better not have a bad attitude, but you've got to say, thank you, Coach God, for helping me along. Amen. Many years later, I was walking in Tiger Valley Shopping Center in Cape Town. It is massive, huge. Redhead guy with shoulders twice my width greeted me and he said, all very much fit and in shape. I can see this guy can play first team for the university lock. He says, hello, Anton. I look and I say, yeah, hello, yes, yeah. Now, my name is Scully. You remember? I was your sort in standard 6. I said, oh, really, is that you? And so I'm sort of thinking of that pushing and the and he smiles at me and he says, thank you, Anton, for never giving up on me. Thank you, Anton, for always believing in me. Thank you, Anton, for giving me the word of God that helped me to believe in myself. Today I'm preaching the word of God. Today I still serve Jesus and I'm playing for the first team rugby in Paul Gymnasium, and God has changed my life around. Thanks to you. Isn't that amazing? The word of God, the God of encouragement, stands behind you. He runs next to you and he says, come on, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. Let's pray together. My Father, I want to pray for every person in this room who feels down, discouraged, at the end of their strength, going through a difficult time. I want to pray for everyone who's been robbed of whatever and who did not have joy in that robbing, who felt pain and great loss. I pray that you come and, Lord Jesus, with your hand of mercy, come and lift our chins up. God of hope, come and fill our lungs with air. Lift our hearts up with courage, that we can look the enemy in the eye and smile. I pray, God, that you come and restore hope in the name of Jesus. I'm going to make an invitation. In this time, I feel that you just need to come to the front as just a sign of obedience. And if you're here and you have lost hope, or you feel down and out, or you feel low and you need hope, anyone who feels, I need hope to be restored, I need my chin to be lifted up, be so bold as to come to the front and say, Lord Jesus, come and lift me up. Just come to the front quickly. If that's you, if you need hope to be restored, if you need your chin to be lifted up, I'm going to ask the ministry facilitators and Sally to just come and help me pray. I feel there's more people that needs to come.